Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Very grateful for this study through the book of Thessalonians, and we're going to jump into the next chapter here in time, the next book here in time. Grateful for what the Lord has been teaching us through this wonderful book, and trust that it's been a help to you as well. But we're going to finish this up on just this evening in verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17. You all there? All right, let's read together. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. Well, let's be seated right now, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Our Father, thank you for just the sweet time that we've been able to praise you this evening. We thank you for what you're doing in the Messler's lives and how that you are helping them and encouraging them, strengthening them. Lord, I pray that you'd raise up laborers for the harvest field of the world. I pray that you would raise up laborers for Kenya. Lord, I'm grateful for all the work that has happened there through the college and how you've been training up young people to go, nationals to go back and to plant churches. I pray that you would extend that far and wide. Lord, would you just continue to work there? Now, Lord, we believe that you're at work in our church and in us. We know that you are. We've seen it in our own lives. Lord, even in what is mentioned tonight of you breaking down our own pride and that you helping us to walk humbly after you, Lord, you're so good in all those things. And I pray that you'd use this message this evening to help us to continue to follow after you. Lord, I need your help tonight. I need your help to be a blessing. And I pray that you would just give that and that you would give us help as a congregation as we just focus on your word. So we love you and we're grateful to open up your word tonight. And please teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing and reading the Word of God together. I'm thankful for this final message that the Lord has given to us. This really deals with the matter of our worship. We've been dealing with, in this last chapter, relationships with spiritual leadership, relationships within the church family, but then our worship as a church family. He deals with that here in this final chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And it's very important that we grab a hold of what he's trying to communicate to them. Remember, they're a persecuted church. They've only been saved probably not much more than a year, if that. And they've faced some persecution for their faith. And they've done very well. Their faith has been commendable. He's commended them and said, listen, you've spread the gospel everywhere, even down into the region of Achaia. Let's have the map for a second again and reacquaint ourselves where we are. So we're up in Thessalonica, and all the way down into Achaia, they had spread their faith. I wonder if some of them went on missions or business trips down into Achaia, and they came down into there, and as they were going about their business, they were saying, hey, do you know what happened to me? I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And they were spreading the gospel everywhere they went. So when Paul went down there to Corinth, they found out, hey, there's some people from up in Thessalonica that knew you, Paul, and they said they received Christ. We didn't even have to preach the gospel to those folks because you did such a good job. But they faced persecution because of the vibrancy of their faith.
And Timothy had brought back word to Paul saying, hey, they're doing really well, but they're struggling in some of these areas. And some of them are even struggling with what happens to a believer after they die. And what if we miss the rapture? And what happens to the believer if they die before the rapture? And he says, well, I'm going to write a letter back to them. I'm going to give them perspectives that they need to know as a persecuted church. But you realize that even in the midst of their persecution, one of the things that cannot suffer in the midst of persecution, and thankfully it doesn't because it seems to just be stoked and helped, is the matter of worship. Persecution should not deaden our worship. It should enhance our worship. And friends, we see that happening in many places around the world where there is a persecution coming upon the Chinese believers and the people in North Korea and in Vietnam and other places around the world, but there's a vibrancy to the faith. What happened in Jerusalem? Do you remember what happened there when they were persecuted in Acts 8 and 9? When they were persecuted, it caused them to go everywhere. And as they went everywhere, they preached the gospel. And so it's very important that we realize that persecution should not cause us to hunker down. It should not cause us to go to isolate. Here in America, when we're persecuted for our faith, it shouldn't cause us to draw back. It should cause us to enhance and to go forward and to be strong in our faith. And so that's exactly what was happening with them, but he was encouraging them, hey, stay at it. Now, worship is ascribing worth to God. Worship is ascribing worth to God. You can think of the word worthy. He is so worth it or worthy that we orient our lives around his word and his will. And so that's exactly what Paul is getting at here. It's not so much about coming to a worship service as much as the life that we live, and the life that we live should be oriented around God, God's word, and his will. And so they were doing that in many areas of their lives, but Paul says, hey, I want to encourage you with some specific commands. I want to help you to understand you need to make sure that you're worshiping in these different areas. And so I want to help us to gather these last verses, 17 through 28, and really grab a hold of this concept of worship as he encourages the Thessalonian church. Notice, first of all, the focus in their worship or our worship. And notice in verse number 17, it says that we are to pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. We're to pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. Now, as we walk through these commands that he gave, pray without ceasing and everything give thanks, and the commands following, notice, compared to what we learned this morning about do's and don'ts in Scripture, notice that some of these are, hey, this is what you ought to do. And there's also other ones that this is what you're not to do. Don't do this. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So there's some do's and don'ts that we'll see even here, but the focus of their worship needed to be, first of all, on prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. Notice he says, pray without ceasing. There ought to be constant communication. How are you going to worship God this week? Constant communication with him. How am I going to worship God this week? Constant communication. As I walk from one office to another or from a drive from one place to another, there needs to be communication with our Heavenly Father. And we need to be constant in that. Constant communication, unceasing, tireless resolve is the idea of unceasing. Tireless resolve. I'm resolved to communicate with my Heavenly Father. How are you doing with that? Are you resolved to communicate with him day by day? Miss Jeannie said, I talk to him all the time. He's always there, right? We need to be tirelessly communicating with our Heavenly Father, constantly talking and in conversation with him. But there's to be an unconditional gratitude. Did you notice it says in everything give thanks. It did not say for everything, but in everything give thanks. Now, we are to have an attitude of gratitude in every circumstance. Now, what's interesting to me about this is we're going to go through trials even this week, and we're to have an attitude of gratitude inside of that. And why can that be the case? We can have that attitude, and we can show gratitude to him because our gratitude is not based on the circumstances that we're going through, but it's really based on the God that we serve. And if we'll have an eye towards him, if we'll be in constant communication with him, we can always have something to thank him for, can't we? But if our eyes are on the circumstances, we're going to have a hard time being grateful, aren't we? So if our gratitude is based on who God is, like we just gave gratitude tonight towards Jesus for all the different things that he does, even when he breaks down our pride, we can be grateful for that. In everything, give thanks. In the midst of everything. Now, if you're like me, we have problems with that sometimes. I don't always give thanks for everything. And the Lord has to deal with me about that just like he has to deal with you. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. Now, if you'll do a search in Scripture, you'll find 22 times that the Bible speaks of the will of God. And there's two times where it says, this is the will of God. And two times, it appears right here in this book, this epistle, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And he also says in chapter 4 that we are to abstain from fornication. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. So there's many times in Scripture where we're told this is the will of God. And when we hear that, we ought to sit up and say, okay, this is the will of God. I need to enact this. God is saying to you and I, as believers in Christ, for believers, we are to in everything give thanks. So that means our grumbling is a problem. It is. But it's not just a problem for our children, it's a problem for us as adults. And it's not just children. Listen, the children watch us. But if we're grumbling and we're complaining about the gas prices, we're complaining about the economy, and complaining about everything that's going wrong in our lives, and we have a dirty, rotten attitude, it's going to rub off on them as well. In everything, give thanks. So how would that look this week? How would it change our lives this week if you and I, in everything, give thanks? How would that change our day? How would that change the temperature of your office? How would that change the Zoom meeting? You know what? It's amazing. We are asked and often asked this question to one another. How are you doing? And our first response is, and many times I get caught in this, oh, I've been busy. Or I say something else. Maybe it's not overtly wrong to say, but we don't use that opportunity to give praise to God for the life that he's given to us. What would it do to our lives if we actually, in everything, gave thanks and had that unconditional gratitude to the Lord? I pray the Lord would help us together in that. So through prayer and praise, they were to focus on worship. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. The Bible says in Psalm 18 and verse number 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Do you realize what it says there? I'm going to be delivered as I call upon him and praise him. As I pray and as I praise. C.H. Spurgeon said it this way, prayer and praise are the oars by which a man may row his boat into the deep waters of the knowledge of Christ. You know what? When we activate prayer and praise in our life, we can continue to learn and grow in Jesus Christ. We can continue to worship him and ascribe worth to him. And the more we learn of him, the more we want to worship him. The more we learn of him, the more we want to orient our lives around him. And so we want to do that. Paul's saying, hey, listen, make sure that you focus on prayer and praise. But secondly, on promptings and preachings, look at verse number 19. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Now, those are some common, especially that first one. It's a very common statement. You hear us say, quench not the Spirit. Don't stop the Spirit. Don't oppose the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. But here's a very important lesson for us. If we're going to worship the Lord and orient our lives around him, we can't be quenching the Spirit of God. The Bible oftentimes likens the work of God in our lives to a fire. In fact, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell them, the Bible says on their heads appeared cloven tongues like as fire. So the coming of the Holy Spirit appeared in that way. Now, we don't look for that physical manifestation, but it harkens back to what was going to be said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11, that when the Holy Spirit would come, we'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there's a correlation between the Holy Spirit, his work, and the picture of fire, a fervency, a passion, a powerful picture in the Holy Spirit. And he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench his power. Don't quench his presence. Don't quench his promptings. Don't quench him at all. Don't oppose him. Now, how do we quench him? How do you quench him? Quench is the idea of pouring water on something, extinguishing something. The old fire extinguishers. I was walking through here with the company that does the fire extinguishers several years back, and he says, "Now, do you want us to renew these things?" And I said, "Well, yes." He goes, "Well, I'm just going to tell you the fire extinguishers that are in here are filled with water. We just simply take them back to our shop and we fill them up and we pressurize them and we put them back in here. But you have a lot of electronics in this building, and if the electronics catch on fire, it's going to be bad news. You don't have a fire retardant in these fire extinguishers." Well, these big silver fire extinguishers. Should have brought one in here. And I said, well, that doesn't sound very good. And he says, on top of that, it's more to maintain the water than it is to give you the ones with fire retardant. I said, well, this just is a no-brainer. Please put the right fire extinguishers in this building. Do you realize this building was being protected by 18 gallons of water? And I was like, okay, well, we're gonna change that. So it was back in 2022 when the interns were here. We kept those things, and we have a few of them around. They're really fun to air up, and they're like an enormous super soaker. But they're to, you know, extinguish, pour water on, and, you know, extinguish the fire. He says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't pour water on the Holy Spirit. Don't extinguish the flame of the Holy Spirit in your heart and your life. Don't extinguish the passion. Don't extinguish him when he's saying, hey, that's not quite right in your life. Don't extinguish him. Don't pour water on that. And we're not to do that. We can do that by resistance, another day. We can do it by reluctance, where we drag our feet. We can do it by out and out rebellion, where we just say no. I'm not going that way. I don't need to confess that. I don't need to deal with that. We can extinguish his working in our lives and oppose those promptings. There's the statement, obey every prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we ought to do. And when we do, we worship him. And aren't you thankful for the promptings of the Holy Spirit? You know, it's amazing how often we disregard those and we go our own way and then we realize, man, I shouldn't have done that. But every day, and this week, the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you. Will you worship God in that moment when he prompts you to give that tract? Will you worship God in that moment when he prompts you to say that kind word? Will you worship God in that moment where he prompts you to reach out to another believer and encourage them with a verse of Scripture? It's just that simple. Quench not the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tells you to reach out to that person or call that person and pray with them, you ought to do it. Don't quench them. Don't say no. Do exactly what he said to do. So the promptings of the Holy Spirit, but then he says, despise not prophesyings. Now, we immediately think, when we talk about prophesyings, we immediately think about the foretelling of something, a prophecy that foretells, like Micah foretold that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. Where did he get that? Well, he got it from God. God said, in Bethlehem, Ephrata, my son is going to come, the Messiah is going to come. So that is, in the strictest sense, a prophecy. This is telling what is to come. But ultimately, prophecy is receiving, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, receiving from God, and then distributing that news or that word about God, his will, revealing that to the people. Do you know what preaching is? Preaching is simply taking from God and giving it to people. But because we live in this New Testament age, the Word of God is complete. Aren't you thankful for that? Do you have your Bible here tonight? You thankful for that? The Word of God's complete. Where do I or anyone teaching the Word of God, where do we get the revelation from? From the pages of Scripture. So we're not looking for a dream. We're looking into the Word of Scripture. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved. Give attendance unto preaching, or unto reading. And he said, when you do, your profiting is going to appear to all. So where do we get our revelation? Well, right from the pages of Scripture. And that's what we give. So I want us just to understand, as he was talking to them, no doubt, before the pages of Scripture were all completed, that happened in 90 AD when John wrote the book of Revelation, and as they came into the early church, as it became the canon of the 66 books of Scripture, and those became published throughout the churches and so on, understand that they did not yet have a bound Bible like you and I have tonight. And so sometimes, as it were, people would stand up and say, I believe the Holy Spirit would have me to say this. And perhaps there were some abuses there in that early church of people saying, hey, the Holy Spirit said this, or God, this is something you ought to listen to, that weren't actually. And Paul says this, you got to be careful about this. You got to test and try the spirits. But you do need to make sure that you do not despise the prophesying or the foretelling of the truth. The word prophecy means to declare the mind, will, or knowledge of God. We have that in the pages of Scripture. And he's saying to the Thessalonian believers, as a part of your worship, you need to make sure you do not despise the declaration of the mind, the will, and the revelation of God. And you know that's the same for us today. We cannot despise the prophesying or the preaching of God's word. We should not in any way disdain it. We should uphold it in our hearts. It ought to be something we look forward to. It ought to be something that we embrace. It ought to be something that we share. It ought to be something we invite other people into. We should embrace it with our whole hearts. But we should embrace it with discernment. There is so much today going on in our world and available to us in mediums that they did not have in that day through podcasts, YouTube, etc. Today, it's amazing what is available. And friends, we ought to do exactly what it says here in this passage of Scripture. Look at it in verse number 21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Examine all things. In the context of hearing the Word of God and interacting with other believers and worshiping with one another, we ought to prove all things. We ought to examine all things. It doesn't mean we're a skeptic and you don't trust anyone. Have you ever been around someone like that? They don't trust anything. And it really is a very difficult thing to work with. They don't trust anyone, and they're constantly critical. That's not what God's saying here. But he does say to have discernment. And who will give you that discernment? The Holy Spirit of God. Don't quench his promptings. And the revelation, the Word of God. We will be guided into all truth, as John 16 and verse 13 tells us. We'll be guided into all truth. The Holy Spirit can help us with those things. But we are to have discernment. We are to prove all things. And by the Word, we are able to examine what we hear. We should examine. You should be examining this week. You should go home from this week and say, What did I hear on Sunday? And you should examine what you've heard. You should think through it. You should mull it over in your mind and consider it. The Bible says in Acts 17 and verse 11, these were more known than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Do you know what Paul had to tell them and why Paul had to tell them prove all things? Because there are some other believers, even over in Berea, that when they heard the preaching, when they heard people prophesying and declaring the Word of God and saying, this is what God has said, they were very careful to examine it themselves and to search out the Scriptures to see whether it meshed up. So let's not be a passive crowd that just receives, well, I heard this somewhere. Let's make sure that we connect it with Scriptures, that we're adding it to our own study of the Scriptures. And it'll help you very, very much. One of the reasons we give out, especially on Sunday mornings, that I give out those message guides is to prolong the ability for you to meditate on the Word of God, take that with you. What verse did he say? Oh, it's right here. And to be able to go back and study and to think through. Listen, you have my outline. It makes it all the easier for you to examine it, right? I mean, you can really examine that through the week. Let's prove all things, and let's think about that. Now, when you're reading or listening to different spiritual topics, the revelation of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, I feel like I bring them up from time to time, but Pastor Paul used to say, eat the fish and spit out the bones. You know, when I hand a person a book, I oftentimes say, this is not the Bible, but you can eat the fish, eat the good parts, enjoy the good parts, and spit out the bones. There's going to be some harebrained things that are in here. Even if I wrote it, there's going to be some harebrained things inside of there, right? And I don't intend for it to be the case, but we need to exercise discernment. There is a great dearth of discernment among American Christians today, isn't there? And you know why? Because we don't know our Bibles. We're content with saying it's in there somewhere. But we need to know our Bibles. It needs to be in us so we can recognize the counterfeits, right? And so let's be very diligent to do that and to show discernment. So there needs to be a focus in our worship, the focus on prayer and praise, the focus on the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the Word of God. We need to focus on these areas. And when we worship, we'll gladly receive those promptings, we'll gladly receive the preaching of the Word, and we'll want to apply that into our lives. So the focus of in our worship, but also faithfulness in our worship. You know, worship should change us. If we're orienting our lives around God and saying, God, you're so worth it to me that I want to adjust my life to you, any other response is a wrong response. And so we want to have faithfulness. We want to have devotion in our worship to the Lord. A faithful spouse is one who is devoted to their spouse. And they keep their vows, but not just in the physical practice of it, but also the vows in the spiritual or in their heart. Their heart is devoted to that person. Wouldn't you agree? It's not just the physical, but it's also the heart. And so when we're faithful to God, we're devoted to Him in our hearts. Not just physically being present in church, physically being present in a worship service, but we are worshiping in our hearts. It's a part of who we are. we want to be faithful in our worship. Worship is more than a song we sing. It's a life that we live. Now, one of the things I think Satan has derailed the American church on, and we need to be careful not to allow it to become our mindset, is that worship is a song. If you see most of the time you go to a church website, what you're going to see when they talk about their worship is their band. Most of the time. That's going to be, it's very rarely a pastor declaring the word. Very rarely. The pictures on their website will be centered on a group of people with their guitars and with a drum set, and it's going to be focused on that. But what we've missed is worship includes all of our living. Worship includes what happens out in the lobby as we are interacting with one another. Worship is what happens after the service or in your homes. Worship is the life that we live. And friends, if our worship is not changing the way that we live, we have a problem in our worship. Our worship's not really geared towards God. And so there needs to be a devotion in our worship. There needs to be a changing of life. And notice what he says to them in verse number 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, wait a minute. Can't we just sing a song and then call it good? No. Our worship needs to result in us actually saying no to sin. And if our worship isn't causing us to say no to sin and to be more like him, then we have a problem. And then he's not the one we're orienting around. We're orienting around our fleshly lust. We're orienting around our desires, but not him. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, abstain simply means what it sounds like, and it means to refrain from. So do you know what God wants us to do? He wants to change us from being sin, sin-focused and giving in to sin, giving in to temptation. He says, I want you to refrain from it. I want you to actually stop. The Bible tells us that we can because of the new power that we have within us by the merit of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can. We do not have to be slaves to sin anymore. Shall we sin that grace may abound? What's the answer in Romans 6:1? God forbid. Altogether, God forbid. Right. So we're to stop that. And if we walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we don't have to sin, but we oftentimes choose to, unfortunately. And so he says, you need to abstain from all appearance of evil. Appearance isn't just what looks like. Appearance is the idea here of kind or category. What Paul is saying here is I want you in general to abstain from evil. I want you to stop sinning. Now, you've heard this applied probably even here. As I studied, I realized that the real point of this is a general statement to not walk after evil, not walk in sin. And it's not just what other people see as evil. It's just no matter where we are, even if other people don't see it, don't sin. Don't sin. And he's calling us to that. So worship, our faithfulness in our worship should result in us being separate from sin and saying no to sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse number 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. The highway of the upright, the road the righteous travel is a road that departs from evil, right? The Bible says in Proverbs 4:15, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Get away from it. Be like Joseph. Run out of the house. Leave your coat in the house. Run out of the house. Shut that tab. Go another direction. Walk away from that conversation before you say something that's gonna cause a problem. Deal with your sin. But he says, I want you to say no to sin. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. So worship is going to affect the way that we live. It's going to affect what we do concerning sin. Turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. And we're going to read this out loud together. Titus 2 and verse number 11 and 12. This would be a good verse to memorize. Are we all there? Let's read together. Ready, begin. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So, God intends for us to say no to sin. He intends for us to live righteously right now. It's not impossible. By the Holy Spirit of God, by the grace of God, you and I can live righteous this week. We can walk in the light of His Word. We can say no to sin. And so worship will cause us to do that. Worship will cause us to say no to sin. if our being here tonight does not cause us to think about our life and take stock of the things that we're struggling with and say, you know what, I really don't want to do that this week. I don't want to yield to temptation. Then something's not happened here right. Our worship ought to point us to Him and say, you know what, I'm more sensitive to the reality. I need to walk in holiness this week. I need to say no to sin. And worship should do that. Worship does so much in our lives when it's done correctly. When we ascribe worth to Him, we lift Him up higher than ourselves. We exalt Him in our hearts and we say, I just want to please You. I just want to orient my life around You. And it causes us to say no to sin. William Temple said this about worship. Worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open up the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. And worship is doing all that and so much more in our lives. We need to get back to true worship. More than a song, we need to get back to true worship that affects our lifestyle. We need that here at Grace Baptist Church. Friends, let me just tell you, people are not impressed. The world is not impressed to see a bunch of people get dressed for church on Sunday and then go out and live like them on Monday. We need true worship everywhere we go. We need if God is the center of our worship and not one another, we're not just here for a show. If God is the center of our worship, it's going to go with us everywhere that we go. It's going to change the way that we tell the truth on Monday. It's going to change everything about us. And the Lord help us with that. We do need His help. Don't you agree with that? We need His help. Because it is hard sometimes. We get so distracted to worship Him as we ought to. But the Lord help us to worship Him. So they're to be separate from sin. They're to say no to sin. If they're going to be faithful in their worship, they're to say no to sin. But you know, it's not just saying no to sin. Sometimes we can get really good about what we say no to, what we're against. But the life of the believer and the life of worship for the believer is not just about what we're against. It's also what we're for. Friends, if you spend your life being about all what I'm against this, 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 and this, it's going to be a very, very difficult Christian life. Who are you for? And that's what happens next. Notice here. Notice in verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body were tripart, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this faithfulness in our worship all about? Saying no to sin, but saying yes to the Savior. Saying yes to the Savior. We need to have a life, and this week, if you're going to walk in worship to Him, there's going to need to be a lot of yeses to the Savior. How many of you would agree with this? When I say yes to the Savior, it's easier to say no to sin. Do you agree with that? So someone has once said, let me see if I can get the quote right, but it's easier to say no to something when there's a greater yes burning inside. So when your life is about Him and saying yes to Him, if we wake up tomorrow morning and we are about saying yes to Him, Lord, I want to walk in the fullness of Your Spirit, yes. And I want to do Your will today, yes. And I want You to direct me, and anytime You tell me what to do by the promptings of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to say yes. And I'm going to read Your Bible today, and I'm going to receive Your word, and whatever You tell me in Your word, I'm going to say yes to. And when that's the way that we go into our day, it's going to be a lot easier to say no to those crazy temptations that come along. And so the Lord help us to say yes to the Savior. The very God of peace sanctify you. Sanctify means to dedicate to God, to become distinct or to become set apart. But it's not just set apart from sin, it's set apart unto the Savior. Did you notice? I want Him, Paul's praying for them, I want God to sanctify you wholly and to preserve you until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want Him to set you apart to Himself. Friends, we need to be set apart. The world needs you to be set apart. Our families need us to be set apart to the Savior. That'll change everything about our lives. And Paul says, my wish, my desire, my prayer for you, my constant prayer for you is that the God of peace would sanctify you, that He would set you apart. As we pray for one another, we need to pray that. We need to pray that God would set apart each other to Himself. That we would go through this day. What a great prayer. That we go through our Monday and go through our week, that we be able to pray for one another. Lord, help my brother or sister in Christ to say yes to You. Every moment of the day, say yes to You. What a great prayer. Wouldn't you like that to be prayed for you? I need that prayed for me, that I'd say yes to the Lord, that I'd not give in to anxiety. Friends, anxiety is a killer, isn't it? You know, the Bible still says that be careful or anxious for nothing, but in prayer, by prayer and supplication, let your thanksgiving be and your request be made known unto God. Do you know the Bible says you are not to be anxious? Shouldn't we say yes to the Lord about this? And yet, how many times do we not say yes to the Lord about it? We say yes to the sin of anxiety, but we say no to the Savior in that matter. And it just gets as simple as that. And we need to pray for one another, because we really struggle with these temptations to be worry-filled or full of anxiety and these simple matters of our lives, these daily matters of our life. You know what's interesting here? Verse number 24 says this, "Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it." Let's get a good picture of what's going on here. God says, Paul says, "I'm praying for you that the God of peace would sanctify you, and also he would preserve you unto the coming of Jesus Christ." You know what God promises? That he's going to do that. You say, well, what if I miss it? You're not. God's going to continue to perfect you. Philippians 1:6, if you know it, say it with me. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." How many of you are familiar with that verse? Most of you? Let's turn there because you need that verse for this week. God promises, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Sometimes we can apply scripture verses like this to a sports game. And, you know, I'm going to win this thing. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." That would be to bring that verse sorely out of context. The context is God's going to perfect you. He's going to help you say yes to the Savior. He's going to help you say no to sin and yes to the Savior. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Philippians 1:6, are you there? Let's read it out loud, good and loud together. Philippians 1:6, ready, begin. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Underline that verse. Bank on that promise. That's what God's going to do in your life this week. Now, friends, oftentimes that means that God's going to bring in turbulence or allow turbulence and trials into your life to cause you to trust him more so he can make you more like Jesus Christ. But just know, in the midst of all those things, he is doing a good work in you. He's doing a good work. And that good work is to make you more like Jesus Christ. Remember what Ephesians 5 and verse number 26 says? In the context of the husband-wife relationship, it says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The Bible uses the picture of the husband-wife relationship to illustrate our relationship as a church to Jesus Christ. So the Bible says that the husbands are to love their wives, and they're to help sanctify their wives, help them get to Christ, help them say yes to Christ. The spiritual leadership in a home ought to be that way. We ought to help our children say yes to Christ. Don't you agree with that? And no to sin. We ought to help our spouses to say yes to Christ and no to sin. And so Jesus says his whole goal in working with his church is this, to sanctify it, to set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know what we're doing tonight? We're opening up the word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to wash us. Don't we need the washing? We need our thoughts corrected. So the Holy Spirit is washing his church as we open up the word. And he'll be washing his church tomorrow morning as you open up your word. And as you drive to work and you listen to the Bible read, he'll be washing his church through the washing of water by the word. And then he says, that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get his church to always be saying yes to Jesus. Now, we're going to struggle in our flesh down here, aren't we? We are, but there's a day we're going to stand before him glorified, and we will be without spot, and we will be without blemish, and what a day that will be. And so we look forward to that. But that's what he's trying to accomplish in our hearts. The Bible says in Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Those that he knew would receive him, he is predestinating, predetermining that they would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Predestination in the Bible does not have to do with us going to heaven or hell. Predestination has to do with a believer being predetermined by God, that believer is going to be like my son. And aren't you thankful that is your future? That is what God has determined for your life and he's working towards. Let's not resist that here on earth. It really ought to be, as we get towards heaven, it ought to be this constant plane of growth towards Jesus Christ and Christ's likeness. I'm afraid that sometimes in our lives, and this might be more the picture, that we're going along in this worldly plane, and all of a sudden it's going to be this quick jump into glorification. I don't mean to trivialize that in any way. But friends, shouldn't it be much more like this? I'm growing more and more like Jesus Christ, and I step into the shores of heaven, and he completes the process. And I look forward to that, but let's not be content to just kind of continue to resist his Holy Spirit down here and not allow that sanctifying work to happen in our life. Let's grow towards heaven, grow towards being in his presence. And he says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So true worship always leads us to be more like Christ and less like the world. Would you agree with that? True worship, true orienting our lives around God will always lead us to be more like Jesus Christ and less like the world. What I see today is much of the modern church is it leaving us in our worldliness and saying, it's all good, it's all good. And God can work with you, just it's okay. No, God is keenly interested in you saying no to sin and yes to the Savior. It ought to be changing our lives. This week, perhaps you've seen it, but there's been a whole lot of hubbub about a men's conference that happened at a church, I'm going to name it, James River, and I forget the pastor's name. But there was a men's conference. They all came together, and as an opening act, they had a former male, he did adult acts in his past life. It said that he's now a believer, but now they put a platform and they put a pole, and so he comes out, takes off his shirt, and in front of this men's conference, this church men's conference, and he does some acts on the pole, and then grabs a sword, swallows it, and then climbs the pole. And so the next preacher that gets up calls this the spirit of Jezebel, and he got kicked off the stage, and it was a whole fiasco. And so anyway, it's not a church that you and I should be attending. There's a lot of doctrinal issues. But what has amazed me is this has caused a viral amount of discussion out there. And I just want to comment on it. Like if you're having to set up a pole, a stage and a pole, and people take off their shirt and to draw a crowd, we probably got a problem. We have a problem. There's something not right. Nothing inside of that moment looks good or godly. But you know what's amazing to me is that they're still like the holding out, like this is okay. This is okay, even by the pastor of James River, that this is okay, and it was wrong for this to be called down, and we ought to have grace and all this type of stuff. And there's a whole lot of more shenanigans that was going on in involved in that. But I'm just saying, the modern American church, the worship, and what we bring in as good and godly is very, very worldly. And we have to be discerning, and we have to know that as we stand together in this place, it may not be the popular thing to do, but we're going to worship, and our worship is going to lead people to Christ and a greater focus on him, not towards the things of this world. It's not going to get edgy and say, how far can we get over onto the line without crossing the line? We just need to make sure that our worship, everything we do, points to Christ and is drawing us to say yes to Christ and no to the things of the world. I can't imagine sitting in that crowd and having struggled with some past life type of sins and to watch this act going on and say, I'm supposed to be strengthening my faith by this act. That's wrong. And it's godless. It's worldly. And I get so grieved when I see that. But then as I think about it, it's easy to preach to a situation that's out there. But let's just pull this right into us. So this week, I remember I worked construction, and I worked with a crew of guys that, boy, they could really color streaks with their language, right? And it's rough to be around there. One day I was on the roof. I can remember we were on a roof in a cottage on a lake in Indiana. And I remember the guys asking me, hey, we just have a question for you. Do you ever cuss? And it just kind of came out of nowhere. And I thought, well, this is kind of an interesting question. And I told them, no, I don't. And they said, well, we didn't think so. We'd never heard you cuss, and so we thought it was kind of interesting. We just thought we'd ask. But I remember every lunchtime, the boss that I worked for was really awesome in this way. I've never met a boss that does it this way. But he would bring his crew, all the construction guys, to lunch at a sit-down restaurant every single day. He never had a pack of lunch working on his thing. And it wasn't, it was a full hour and 15 minute lunchtime. It was pretty cool. But you know, quickly as a young man, I was confronted with reality in front of these guys who do not know the Lord or at least are not following him actively. Will I bow my head and pray and thank God for this food? And you know what? We all face that. And friends, we can talk about, and we do need to be aware of what goes on in the world around us, in the quote-unquote Christian world around us, and the shenanigans that just happened this past week with that men's conference. And, you know, I want you to be aware that that type of craziness is going on, and we ought to be able to answer to that and say, you know, this doesn't look very godly. But neither does it look very godly when we're ashamed to thank Jesus for our food in front of a world that doesn't care about Jesus. Would you agree with that? Like, if our worship should change what happens on a platform, our worship should also change what happens at a table with some unsaved people. Right? So, like, we have to stay down where it lives. It always should cause us to say yes to Jesus. And Jesus practiced very clearly in front of his disciples of pausing and giving thanks to God for the provisions. And we ought to, too. We don't have to make a big deal about it. We just simply bow our heads and say, thank you, Lord, for this food that you've given to us, and keep that as a practice in our lives. All of us have been in a position where we felt maybe a little embarrassed or out of place to do that. But friends, let me encourage you. Let's allow our worship to even orient our lives around God in that moment. In that moment. So there's to be this focus in worship. There's to be faithfulness in worship, making sure we're saying no to sin and yes to the Savior. But lastly, let's look at the fellowship in our worship. He says in verse number 25, brethren, pray for us. Fellowship is participation. Fellowship is participation. Fellowship is not one way. It is us all participating together. Fellowship is not a dinner in the fellowship hall. It can include that. But fellowship is much more than a dinner in the fellowship hall. It is us participating together. It's us praying together on Wednesday nights. Let's be here Wednesday night and pray together. It's us interacting with one another and seeing how one another is doing and considering one another in the lobby as we come into church. It's us receiving the teaching. It's us going to one another's homes and encouraging one another. It's us going through discipleship together. It's participation. And fellowship fixes many problems that we face. You know, when we interact with one another, it really does help a lot of the things that we face. You know, when we interact and we have conversations, sometimes we find out that someone else is going through the same thing that we're going through. And then we have a heart to pray for them as we ought to pray for them. But Paul starts here and says, I want you to make sure that you're praying for us. Who's us? Timothy, Paul, Silas, pray for us. We're down here in Achaia and we're preaching the gospel. We need your prayer. Pray, intercede for us. And the idea of this is a command. But as they would obey this command, the amazing thing is it benefited them. Do you know it benefits us to pray for one another? It benefits us to pray for the church and as that person comes to mind to pray for them. It would be good for their own spiritual growth and their own worship to pray for the Apostle Paul. And we can fellowship around this matter in our worship around interceding for one another. And we should. It's a wonderful thing when we're able to say to someone, I've prayed for you. And what a declaration of our worship. What a declaration of us saying, God is so important to me, and I orient my life around him, that when he prompted me to pray for you, I prayed for you. And here's how I prayed for you. I prayed this verse for you. But what a powerful thing it is for us to do that for one another. And that ought to happen all throughout our church family this week. As God prompts you, text that person. As God prompts you, call that person. As God draws us together on Wednesday night, let's pray together and let's worship the Lord by fellowshipping around intercession. The battle is real, is it not? It's real. Every one of us is going to have a challenge this week. It's just a part of life. We're going to have a spiritual battle this week. And some of those spiritual battles are seen. Some of those spiritual battles are right in our head and no one else sees them. But we're going to have a spiritual battle. We need to pray and intercede for one another. We need to pray that as people committed to that, the 30-30 challenge, that the Lord will give them strength to do it. Intercede. Intercede. We ought to intercede for one another in that way. That families would be encouraged. Even as we go towards next week in the family series, that families of our church would be encouraged. There's sickness going around. I've received some texts today. There's sickness going around. That's so discouraging, isn't it? Like, when you just can't quite get past it. you don't feel quite right. And it's a cough that lasts for infinity, it seems. It's a bother. Our families face it. It's a bother. Let's pray for one another. And let's realize that that does wear on the emotions, and it wears on our hearts, and it, you know, our tempers in the midst of all that, our durability, our endurance can, you know, get thin in the midst of all that. Pray for provision for one another. Pray that anxiety would be released in the presence of the Savior. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We need to pray for one another that our minds would be stayed on God. We need to intercede for one another in that way. And so that simple statement, I'm praying for you, and actually doing it, is a wonderful declaration of our worship, our fellowship in worship. We ought to do that for one another. Brethren, pray for us. I need your prayer this week. You know, there's sometimes I come to a week and I say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to adjust all this. And I have to, in the same way, orient my life around him and say, Lord, but I know you have a plan. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? To say, okay, I know you have a plan, but I don't see it right now. And I need your prayer, but we need each other's prayer, that intercession. So let's practice that and worship the Lord in that way, but fellowship around interaction. Notice he says, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I know you've been waiting to get to this verse. It's a wonderful verse. But you know, when we were down in Uruguay, one of the folks just in common Uruguayan practice, they gave us both the typical peck on the cheek. And it was a lady, and she stops herself and she goes, "Oh, I have to remember that that's not your culture." Well, it's fine. It's normal to them. They just, you know, kind of give a peck or, you know, the sound of a kiss on each other's cheeks, and it's just what they do. But friends, here we shake hands. Right? Aren't you thankful? We shake hands. And that's fine. But the point is, greet one another. Greet one another. Isn't it an awful thing to be ignored? I was in a store up in Beaver Creek, and I was needing to get something. It was one of those stores with all sorts of vitamins in it, and like, you don't know where anything is in those stores. Similar to Costco, but at least they don't move it around. It's just you can't find the crazy stuff. And I'm sitting there, and two employees are having a conversation with one another, and they never broke for like 5 minutes. And as I was walking away, "Oh, sir, do you need something?" Say yes to the Savior, say no to sin, right? You know, in that moment, you're like, yes, I need something. Like, this is not the way that you treat people. Like, you're supposed to be focused on helping the customers that walk in the store. So anyway, it's a horrible thing to be ignored. It's a horrible thing when we ignore each other. Now, I'm thankful that the Lord has really developed a good spirit. One of the constant things that I hear from guests is the friendliness that they experience here. And that's really, really great, because many of you do not ignore guests or one another. You do really well at just greeting one another. But think about it. We're actually commanded as a part of our worship to greet one another, to actually extend a handshake and greet one another. It doesn't say just greet, howdy. It literally says greet with an holy kiss. So let's just culturally translate that and just understand, with the handshake here in our culture, make sure that we're connecting with each other. Make it your goal to connect with one another and shake people's hands within the context of the local church. As we gather together, we need to obey this command. I think sometimes, you know, as I think about our congregation, there's people that just do a really good job of this. I want to just pause. Brother Mike, I can when I think about the greeting, Brother Mike is a man that always makes sure that he walks through the lobby and he greets people. I appreciate that about him, and I appreciate him leading in that way. Many other people do. It is something that is a characteristic for Brother Mike. He shows us that it is important just to make sure that everyone gets greeted, and he does that very, very good. And we ought to do that together as a church. And I'm thankful that we can greet each other. We can greet guests. We can greet children, adults. Don't forget to greet the children. They're a holy brother or sister in the Lord. They need greeted. Teach the children to shake hands and look in the eyes. Teach the young men, to not give dead fish for handshakes. Teach them to greet. If we were dealing with teaching them how to give a holy kiss, we'd all be teaching them, don't give slobbery kisses. But here in our context, we want to greet them to give a handshake. Not this limp-wristed thing as a little guy. That's fine for the ladies, but not for the young men. Like, let's teach them to greet well, but teach them to greet. You know, I just say this because we're on this topic. It's a problem, I think, if there's a hesitance to greet the pastor. Now, I'm not saying this because there is a problem. I'm just saying if you find yourself in a point where I just don't want to talk. I don't want to greet. I'm going to avoid. We probably ought to get that taken care of. Maybe it's something I don't realize. Maybe there's some offense that needs to be taken care of. But let's get that taken care of. But I've seen it over the years where someone it'll be weeks and I'm like, where have they been? I haven't seen them. I saw them in the service, but they didn't stop to greet. Did they? Maybe they had a schedule they had to keep. But it begins to burden my heart, and then I'll reach out to them and write a note and try to see what's going on. Why can't we greet one another? And friends, if there's a problem between you and another brother or sister in Christ, it's just as important. Why isn't there a greeting happening? He says, greet one another. And in fact, notice it in verse number 27, greet all the brethren. Greet all the brethren. So there is a need for us to not have any brother or sister in Christ that we're not willing to greet and willing to say, how are you doing? I'm so glad to see you today. It doesn't mean that we have to all set up receiving lines in the lobby afterwards, but we should be willing to greet one another. Now, I do want to say this as we talk about greetings. A lot of times on Sunday mornings, as I'm standing out in the lobby, my heart is to be out there as long as the lobby has people in it. There's very few times that I leave the lobby before the people are gone. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And there may be something where you need to have a conversation that's a little bit more extended that we could set up time during the week so I can greet the maximum amount of people. You know what I'm doing when I'm greeting people? I'm not just saying howdy. I'm also saying, hey, maybe they're a little long in the face and they need some prayer. Could we get some coffee this week? There's a lot going on in a greeting. And it's a part of considering one another. That's how it is for all of us. But there may be times where I say, hey, could you pause, let me greet this person because I might not see them again. And if you'll allow me just a little bit of deference with that when I'm greeting, I'm not trying to show preference, but try to understand there's a lot of greeting that I do need to do. We all need to do greeting, but understand that sometimes, on especially on Sunday mornings, I do want to make sure that I catch the people that are here on Sunday mornings. I'm going to be out there in the lobby afterwards. We're going to greet. If you have something to talk about or just want to say howdy, that's fine. Let's talk together. But understand that sometimes as a pastor, that's going on in my heart. I have many people to try to greet and talk to. And if I get caught in a conversation for 10 minutes, I might miss 20 people walking out the door that I didn't get to greet for another week. Does that make sense? And so it's not telling you not to greet. I'm just saying understand that there's a lot going through my mind. Sometimes I might say, hey, can we pause for a second? Can I greet this person? Or you might see me in the midst of conversation and say, hey, see you later. But I just want to greet as many people as possible. Now, we gather together because we want to be together, right? My father-in-law, when we first got married, this was something that I learned very quickly about him, that when we go to fireworks, you never see the grand finale. And the reason being is because he's going to clean up before the grand finale and get in the car, and he's going to have his foot on the accelerator and his key, you know, in, and he's going, I might be a little hyperbole here, but he's going to be ready to get out of the lot as soon as that grand finale starts so he can beat all the traffic. So you never see the grand finale. And not with them. So you can ask them about that next time. Maybe once in a while we've been able to keep them say, just hang out afterwards and just enjoy the fellowship, and we'll get out after all the traffic is thinned out. But sometimes people, that's the way they approach church. All right, pastor's going to pray. And I used to be like this as a little kid. I used to have a zipper Bible, and during the invitation, as soon as the pastor prays, I'm going to go zip, zip, zip. And I'm going to get ready, get all my stuff together, and get ready to get moving afterwards. We are together because we want to be together. And one of the things I think is becoming a hallmark of our church is that the lobby is a place of fellowship after the services and before the services, and we want to keep it that way. And we can go a long way to extending that by simply obeying this command in our worship of greeting one another, interacting with one another. One more point. let's think about this. What does he say to do with this letter that he's writing to them? He says, make sure that this letter is read to all the brethren. Make sure. And he doesn't just say, hey, when you get around to it. He says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So again, we say in verse number 26, make sure that you greet all brethren. And here, make sure this letter is read to all the brethren. Do you know what this tells me? That the interaction and the fellowship with one another, the greeting of one another, is important, just like the reading and the instruction of the Word of God. And so there's a real need. We're not just in here to sit in a pew and then dart out of the service. We need our interaction with one another, but we also need the instruction of the Word of God. We need the interaction, and we need the instruction of the Word of God. That is a part of our worship together. As I charge you, I adjure you, I authoritatively bind a solemn obligation or responsibility upon you to read this letter. This is important. Don't let anyone skip out on this. Make sure that all the holy brethren hear this letter read. All of them. So a key part of our fellowship and our worship is receiving and hearing the instruction of the Word of God. It's a key part. What we're doing right now is a part of our worship. And we need that. And Paul says the Thessalonians needed that. So there's a time for interaction and there's a time for instruction. Let me just also just help us tonight as a church family. Let's know the difference. Over the years, I've observed people who were glad to be inside of the building and glad to be interacting, but they were not glad to receive instruction. I personally think that it is you are short, you are hurting yourself, and I believe I have Bible on this. You're hurting yourself when you come into the gathering of the saints and you only interact but never hear the instruction or hear the letter read. Would you agree with me about that? So I had a good conversation at church today, but you never pause and listen to the preaching of the word. Both are important. And so we need to be balanced in this. So make sure that when you come, that your heart is, yes, I need to interact, and I need to greet one another, but yes, I need the instruction of the Word. And part of our interacting can be saying, hey, this is what God is teaching me through the instruction of the Word. But we need both. When we come to church, we give attention to the Word. And so we want to help that be the culture. Do you realize when you give attention to the instruction, that it causes others, whether they're guests or whether they're children, it causes others to have that same attitude? Let me also say this. There are 153-plus times of preaching a year. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And then if we include in there, Sunday school hour, there is over 200 times in a year that we get to sit and hear the letter read. Okay, are you all following me on that? That's great. That's wonderful. We need that. That'll keep us healthy in the Lord. And the Bible says, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Like, we ought to gather together and enjoy that. You add in some of the extra times, revival and different things, there's a little bit more than 200 times a year that we say, here in this church, we're going to sit and we're going to listen to the letter read. We're going to hear the preaching of the word. So we have interaction and we have the preaching of the word. So as a pastor, it is, I would say, next to physically impossible to do all of that preaching or that teaching. Wouldn't you agree? If I go a month straight of preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I become very, very fatigued. And I can tell you when a pastor takes breaks, typically I take breaks around the fall. But a lot of times I'm in the saddle. I'm preaching and I'm preparing, and preparation is a week long event. And I'm just saying there are times other people will be in this pulpit, not just because it's a special service, but sometimes because I need help. Now here's what I'm going to encourage you in. No matter who is opening the word, if the word is being communicated, we need to have the same appreciation for that. If we're truly worshiping God, we can get something out of that, even if it's a different style. And I want to challenge us about that. Because sometimes people are going to come through here and they're going to have a different style of preaching. And we might say, I don't like that style of preaching. That's fine. But was the word preached? Then we should joy in that. And the word on the way out is we should not say something like, I'm not sure about that style. The word on the way out is praise the Lord. We heard something from God. We heard a verse, right? We heard something today and we ought to give thanks. Because you know what? If we in that time of hearing the instruction, if we stand back and kind of start critiquing just because of a style, or maybe they don't preach it quite like I do, or they don't maybe use as many verses as I do, or whatever the case may be, we've missed something in that moment. We ought to be thankful every time the Word of God is opened. And I just want to encourage us in this matter that, yes, we need the interaction, but we need the instruction of the Word. Amen? So let's help. And a good way, as we think about that, about different types of preachers and preaching, God uses all different vessels, doesn't He? And I yesterday morning at the men's prayer breakfast, one of our men, Brother Josh, opened up the Word of God and taught us from Numbers chapter number 20. You know what I did? I want to encourage you in the same way. You know what I did? Here's my notes from his lesson. And you know the importance of that is no matter who is teaching. That was Brother Josh's first time opening up the Word in front of a group of people. I have some things in here that he taught me. You know, Brother Josh's style and my style are two different. I've been preaching many sermons a lot of times for a long time. We're two different things, but I'm telling you, he blessed me. We can get a blessing out of any time the Word of God is opened. And anytime if a church gets to the point where they only want one style, one, you're going to wear out your pastor. You know, it's a great burden to me if I have a guest in to preach and I hear from the congregation, well, we didn't like his style. You know what that does for me? It causes me to say, boy, I missed it. How am I going to teach them things that I think they need, or how am I going to supplement the preaching if we can't receive different styles of preaching? Do you see where I'm going on this? We just need to receive it and say, thank you, Lord, for giving it. Thank you, Lord. And I'm thankful for the privilege to open up the Bible, all the different times that I get to open up the Bible here. What a wonderful blessing, and I think you're a great church family to listen with eager hearts. And I think God has done a lot in our church to help us with that. And so we praise the Lord for that. So let's continue to grow in these areas of worship. Our focus, our faithfulness, and also in our following of Him, our fellowship around with each other. So let's pray right now and ask the Lord to help us in these areas. Our Father, thank you. Thank you so much for giving us the privilege to worship together. Now, Lord, would you help us to take this into the week? We need your help with this, and so we ask for it. In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed, would you remember this? Paul ends it in this way, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Do you know what you need to worship the Lord as you ought to in your focus, faithfulness, and your fellowship this week? You need the grace of God. You need the enablement of God. Right now, as the piano plays, would you find a place to pray? Maybe kneel there at your seat and just say, Lord, I want to worship you with my heart, my soul, with my mind. I want to worship you with all of me. I want to worship you as you'd have me to.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.